Good evening and a warm welcome to this service this evening, those who are watching online and any who are listening in on the telephone. It's good for us to come together once more and to worship God. This evening is slightly different in that I'll share a shorter message and we look forward to hearing a word of testimony. Murdo McSween, one of the members in the congregation here, will share a word of testimony. Meaning a word of what the Lord has done and is doing in his life at this time. And so we look forward to hearing from Murdo in the course of the service. And we'll begin by singing to God's praise from a psalm that Murdo's chosen. Psalm 46, we'll sing from verses 1 to verse 7. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. We sing down to the end of verse 7 to God's praise.
God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, maintain.
Let's unite our hearts now in a short word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this day, your day. We thank you that once more we are gathered around your word. And we thank you that we are able to sing with the psalmist that God is our refuge and our strength. We are aware all too often that we need a place of refuge to go to. Our world is a place where there is so much unrest, there is so much in the way of trouble. We see political turmoil as we look over towards the States. We are aware of political turmoil all around us, and we are aware in our own nation of the stresses and the strains of life at present. We feel the anxiety of this pandemic, and as we are aware of those who are struggling all the more close to our own shores, we thank you that we can look to you as the God who is our refuge and our strength. We thank you, Lord, that in the temporal sense, we can come to you with the things that burden us, the things that worry us. We thank you that when we feel that physical weakness and vulnerability, we can seek that strength and that protection that you alone can give. But Lord, all the more we thank you that we can seek that eternal refuge and strength that is found only in the Lord Jesus. We are those who are conscious, we are sinners who are deserving of punishment. We are deserving of your wrath. And yet we thank you that you are a God of mercy who shields us from the wrath which is to come. And that shield is in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that as we acknowledge our own weakness, our own inability to save ourselves, we thank you that we are able to look to Christ as our Saviour. The Lord is our strength and our salvation. And we thank you that when we are in Him, we have no one, we have nothing to fear. And even death itself is something that we are carried through to that life that's everlasting. So help us, we pray this evening, to be those who are looking to the Lord. Open our eyes, we pray, that we would see Jesus. Open our ears, that we would hear the words of Jesus. And stir our hearts, that they may be made ready, that they would be that good soil in which the gospel can take root. We thank you, Lord, for Murdo, as he is willing to share testimony this evening of what you have done and what you are doing in his life. We thank you that you are the God who works in the life of your people. And we pray that you would help Murdo, both in the sharing of testimony and as he seeks to be your ambassador in this place at this time. And help every one of us, we pray, those who are Christians, to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us in the way that we act and react. Help us in the things that we say and leave unsaid, to be those who bring glory to your name and not shame to the name of Jesus. Enable us to be salt and light in this world. Help us, we pray, to be those who are ready always to speak of the hope that is in us through all that Christ has done. So bless Murdo, we pray, and bless all those who are trusting in you. And we pray for any this evening who may be listening in or watching, who have not yet come to faith in Christ. We pray that you would be working in their lives. Help them to see the danger that there is of being outside of Christ. And help them to see the salvation that has been provided in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray that as Jesus is lifted up, many may be drawn in faith, even this evening, to him. So hear our prayers, take away our sin. Meet with all those who are in particular need this evening. As we continue to pray for those who are sick, as we continue to pray for those who are struggling with illness and with anxiety and with stress, as we continue to pray for those who are grieving, we thank you that you are the God who meets each one at the point of their need as we come to you and as we carry others to you in prayer. So hear our prayers and go before us, we ask, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll read now from God's Word, Luke chapter 3, and we'll read from verses 1 through to verse 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod, the Tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Sometimes in life we can find ourselves at the right place at the right time, or perhaps sometimes at the wrong place at the wrong time, and we end up seeing something. Maybe an accident, maybe a crime. It may be something positive, it might be something like a remarkable act of kindness. And later on, we're asked by somebody, "Tell us, what did you see? Tell us what you know about this situation. Tell us what you know about this person that you encountered." And in that situation, We're called to be witnesses. We're called to share testimony of what we saw, of what we heard. Now tonight we're looking forward in just a moment to Murdo speaking. He'll share testimony with us. And that means essentially that he will be a witness. And he will be a witness who will speak about the Lord Jesus, about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done for him and is continuing to do in his life. Murdo will share something with us of what he knows of the Lord Jesus. And that's what every believer is actually called to do. Jesus was speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago. And yet it's the same message that comes to us today. We find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the disciples, "Back then and still now, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, one remarkable witness who came to prepare the way for Jesus was John the Baptist. And as we were in Luke chapter 3 this morning, I want to look briefly this evening at John the Baptist. And John is somebody who's well qualified to teach us. He comes very highly commended. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." So what was John like, is my question. And as a witness, an exemplary witness, what can we learn from John as we consider our calling to be witnesses for Jesus? Five very short points. Point number one, we are called to be proactive. We're called to be proactive. We read about John there in verse 3, that he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John didn't sit on his hands. He's been given this message, he's been given this job, this calling, and he doesn't sit on his hands. He doesn't hide away in his house. He went out, verse 3, into all the country. Now, why did he do that? Why did he go out to all the country? Why did he travel so widely? And the answer is because he knew that there were people all over the place who needed to hear about Jesus. And so John went out to tell them. Now, John was not silent. John was not somebody who was reluctant to open his mouth. No, he was somebody who was ready to tell the people about the need to repent of sin and look to the Savior. He was proactive, John. Remember a man that I knew well over in Applecross, the session clerk in Applecross in days gone by. He's now in glory. His name was Eustian Ferguson, and he used to regularly say, when he was speaking about God's work, "We need to be those who are up and doing. We need to be those who are up and doing." And that was John. We find him here. He's up and doing for Jesus' sake. And it should be us too. We should be up and doing for Jesus' sake. These days we wear these kind of watches. And sometimes if we've been sitting around for too long, our watch gives us a wee alert, and it'll say, "It's time to move." It's got these monitors where our movement, our activity is checked. And if we've been sitting around too long, we get that prompt. "It's time to move." And maybe as we look at John here and his example as a witness for Jesus, maybe the Holy Spirit is using this picture to say to some of us, "It's time to move. It's time to get up. It's time to speak up. It's time to be proactive in the calling placed upon us to bear witness to Jesus." So John, we learn from him to be proactive. The second thing here is what we learn to be salvation focused. Because as Luke here tells us about John, Luke connects John's activity, his proactivity, with God's promise from Isaiah. John, in verses 4 to 6 of Luke chapter 3 here, it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." And John is one who has a very clear focus on salvation. John is very much aware of these eternal realities of sin and salvation. He's not caught up with the trappings of this world. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that we shouldn't be those who worry and fixate on what we will eat and what we will drink and what we will wear. And John didn't. John, we're told in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair. That wasn't high fashion in that day. And he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. It's not high dining. And so we ask the question of John, why does he have such a frugal wardrobe and diet? And the reason that he had that mark about his life was that his focus was not on this world's securities and comforts. His focus was on the need for people to have eternal salvation. John can see past this world. John knows there's no continuing city here. And he's desperate for people to see that there is salvation that is offered in Christ. He's salvation focused, and that's a focus that we need too. If we realize that we're only here for a while, just a short while, and then there's eternity, there's either heaven or there's hell. If we realize that, if our focus is on that, then we will be a people who are much readier to trust in Christ and tell other people about the salvation that's offered to those who will repent of sin and turn to Christ. So John, he's salvation focused. He is one who's proactive. The third thing here is he's courageous. Verses 7 to 9. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." It's quite an introduction to a sermon, isn't it? John pulls no punches. He doesn't mess about in any way. His message is full of courage. He tells the truth about sin. He calls everyone to repent. And he tells the people that the consequences of not repenting are serious. He talks about being cut down and thrown into the fire. And these are images of hell. J.C. Ryle in this chapter says, "The subject of hell is always offensive to human nature. Men love to hear smooth things and to be told of peace and not danger. But the subject is one that ought not to be kept back if we desire to do good to souls. It is one that our Lord Jesus brought forward frequently in his public teaching. That loving Saviour, who spoke so graciously of the way to heaven, has also used the plainest language about the way to hell." And we see this in John also, that courage whereby he speaks about these realities, these eternal realities of heaven and hell. And the straightforwardness, the straight talking of John, the courage with which he spoke, it didn't make him Mr. Popular. It didn't get him a big social media following. In fact, it got him into a lot of trouble. We see at the end of the passage that we read in verse 20 that John's readiness to tell the truth, it got him thrown into prison. And shortly after that, he would be executed because of the faith he had in Christ and the readiness he had to tell people about Jesus. John had the courage to tell the truth about sin so that the people would look to Jesus as the Saviour. And we need that courage today. Murdo, I think, refers to Roddy Morrison as he shares testimony and the courage with which Roddy Morrison preached. And that's something that we need today, to have that courage that John shows. Telling people today about sin as God defines sin, it's a dangerous thing. Telling people about Jesus and the fact that there's salvation in and through Christ and there's no other way, that draws heavy criticism in a very pluralistic world. It gets us into trouble. We might get trouble in school. We might have trouble in our workplace. We might end up with trouble in our relationships with family and friends when we speak about Jesus. And so we need this courage that John had. Fourth thing, we're taught to be consistent. John, as we look at his life, he teaches us through his example that the lives of those who are repentant should look different. He preaches that when people come to him and say, "What should we do?" Then John is very straightforward in saying that those who are repenting should show that they're repenting. If they profess to be repentant, then that should be evident in their lives, whether they're soldiers or whether they're tax collectors. These fruits should be there. There should be a consistency between what is professed and what is practiced. And that certainly is something that is evident in John's life. He was consistent, not compromised. He wasn't a hypocrite. He's somebody who had that deep life integrity. So what John preached and the way that he lived, they married together. And they brought a credibility to what he said about Jesus. And that's what we're called to also. We're called to that life of integrity. We're called to have that consistency. And if what we say about Jesus is to be taken seriously, there needs to be that consistency. There needs to be that integrity that we see in John if we are to be credible witnesses, as he was. And the final thing here is we're called to be Christ exalters. John, at this point, as we read in Luke chapter 3, he was drawing a crowd. There was a buzz about John and the ministry that John was practicing. And the people started to ask the question, could this man John, could he be the Christ? Could John be the one that we're actually waiting for? Verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And if you think about this from John's perspective, what greater compliment could you ever have than to be thought possibly to be the Messiah? And I'm sure the devil was whispering in John's ear, why don't you just enjoy this moment, John? I mean, after all the sacrifices, the integrity of your life, the consistency of your walk, just take a moment and enjoy this praise. Just scoop a wee bit of this praise and this glory up for yourself. The people are putting you up on a pedestal. Why don't you stand up on it for a wee while? But John said no. John was determined to push down self and lift up Jesus. He said elsewhere, he, Christ, must increase. I, John, must decrease. And so John, when people start looking at him, he points them past himself. And he tells them about the one, verse 16, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He tells them about Jesus. And Ryle, when he speaks about those who follow the example of John, says, he will be content that his own name be forgotten so long as Christ crucified is exalted. And that's the kind of witnesses that we're called to be. Those who are very much ready for our names to be forgotten so that Christ's name will be remembered. A good witness will not draw attention to himself, but will speak about Jesus. The life of Jesus, the perfect, sinless life of Jesus. The death of Jesus, where he died for us. And the resurrection of Jesus, whereby we are given that promise of eternal life. The hope that is in us, if we are Christians, is because of him. And so our calling is to lift him up. Be Christ exalters. We'll pray for a moment. Lord God, we thank you for the example of John. We thank you for what he teaches us of what it means to be a witness. And we pray now that as Murdo shares testimony, as he bears witness to Jesus, we ask that you would take the testimony that he shares, and Lord, that you would use it for your glory, and for the encouragement of your people, and for the salvation of those who have not yet put their faith in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. It's an honour and a privilege to share my testimony with you tonight. And if I'm honest, it's not very easy for me to do this because I'm not really used to speaking in public. But I pray that God would give me the words to say and that I'd honour his name. And as his word says, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. So if be okay, we could start with a word of prayer. So we bow our heads. O Lord and Heavenly Father, tonight, O Lord, as we stand before thee at the throne of grace, we acknowledge that thou art our sovereign God, the God that knows us better than we know ourselves. For we know, Lord, there is no hiding place from thee, for thou art the God that can see into the deepest part of our hearts. And Lord, we ask this night, O Lord, that thou would pardon us from all our sins, for we acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinners. We confess thy sins of the past, the present, and the future. And, O Lord, we know that we cannot save ourselves. We can only be saved by thee and through thy Son, through the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. And, Lord, we pray that more would come to know the Saviour who died for him on the cross. For as we know, Lord, here we have no continuing city, as we are reminded so often, that our lives are but a vapour. We are here but for such a short time, and then the eternity. And our hope and prayer is, Lord, that our children that all our relations, our friends, and Lord, the billions that are only known to thee would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So we ask, Lord, that thou go before us now. Bless all that shall be said and done here in this thine own holy, and this thine own in all in thine own church. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless us and forgive us once again, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Once again, I'm thankful to be here tonight and to give a word of my testimony of how Christ and God came into my life and changed my world forever for the better. So, my name's Murdo McSween, and I'm from Scalpy in Harris, and I've lived there all my life. And I was raised by Christian parents, who I'm very grateful for doing this. And I'm from a family of six, three boys and three girls. There was myself, obviously, and D.A., my brother, and Donald, and my sisters, Joan, Katie, and Dolly. And as I said, I was away for most of my life, apart from a year and a half. I was in Stornoway College after I left school, and by God's providence is where I met Karine, my future wife, and we were going with each other for about 8 years before we married in 1992, and have been blessed with three daughters, Lauren, Ailey, and Gillian. As I said, when my career up to present day is, I was fishing. After I left college, I was fishing with my father and my brothers for a short time, because when I was in college, it was like a stepping stone to get into Arnish, and Arnish was kind of drying up with work at the time, so decided with my father what the best options would be, and we decided just to come home and start fishing with him. So I was fishing for a few years, my father ran the Scalpy Ferry as well, and my uncles. And when they retired, D.A., my elder brother, he got a start probably a year before me, and I started in about 1990, and I was there for 7 years until the Scalpy Bridge opened in 1997. But I was also working with Donald McSween, or Don Kate, as we called him, from Scalpy. He was the elder in this church, and he was working with us as well on the ferry. Then once the bridge opened in 1997, we moved on to the bigger ferries then in Calmac, because we were self-employed. We weren't really in Calmac's books as such, although it was a Calmac ferry. But thankfully, Calmac kept us on, and we went on to the bigger ferries in 1998, and I've been there ever since. Till present day, I'm actually working on the Tarbert ferry, the Harris ferry, and I'm hoping to be there till the day I retire, if it's God's will. So, if it'd be okay, we could just start with a reading in God's word, in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. As I said, as I was growing up in my earlier years, when I was a youngster, having Christian parents, we were always taught about the Bible and the things of God and stuff like that. But yet, I didn't know how to be saved. And that was my biggest question: how can I be saved, and what do I have to do? And I used to think, if I live a good life, I'll be saved, and God will have pity on me. But that was the way I used to think then. And I always remember as a young boy in bed one night, and I was reading the children's Bible story, and it was a picture of Christ being crucified on the cross. And I remember I was crying my eyes out looking at this picture, thinking, "Wow, it's just, what have people done to this poor man who came into this world, who led a perfect life, and yet they crucified him. What a terrible thing to do." Not realizing at that young age that it was myself that actually sent him to the cross, along with everybody else. So I was always brought up to go to church, like many people were in the islands, twice on Sunday and to Sunday school. And I would encourage the children to carry on going to Sunday school, the ones that go to Sunday school throughout the islands and throughout the nation, because you learn so much about the love of God and the stories that the Sunday school teachers teach us, and how thankful we should be that we have Sunday school teachers, and we should pray for them and for the work that they continue to do, and amongst the young ones. For as the Word of God says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Because the things that we do here, they stick with us for the rest of our lives, thankfully, and we can meditate on some of the things that the Bible verses come into our head and the stories that we've heard. So I would really encourage for the young ones to carry on going to Sunday school, and for the parents to send them to Sunday school. So like I said, when I left school, I started in college in Stornoway. Obviously in Scalpie we used to have the primary school up to second year, and then we came to Tarbert then for third and fourth year, and then if you wanted a further year education, you either went to the Nicholson or to the Lewis Castle College, which I did. So I decided to do a general engineering course. I don't know why, I didn't know what I wanted to do, so I thought, we'll give this a bash. So I was there for a year and a half, and of course once I left Scalpie, then the shackles were off. I wasn't under my parents' eyes anymore, and I thought I could do whatever I wanted, not realizing that God sees us wherever we are. And of course, I used to get up to the usual shenanigans of going drinking and stuff like that, and to stay in with the friends that I had at the time. But then when I used to come home at the weekend, we used to be in college from Monday to Friday, and then we'd come home, back home to Scalpie then on for the weekends. And I used to go to church just out of respect for my parents, not that I really wanted to go, because at that time I was young and naive, I didn't think it was very cool to go to church. But anyway, I still went out of respect for my parents. And as always, I used to see other Christians, and I used to think, I want to be saved, but yet I'll leave it till I'm in my 70s, once I've lived my life like everyone else, and I'll become a Christian then. But at the same time, I still wanted to be saved. And at that time, at that age, my elder brother, D.A., was a Christian, as well as my sisters, Katie and Dolly. And they used to go to the prayer meetings and to church communions and all this. And I was very thankful for them, and But yet I used to think, oh man, I couldn't get, you know, I wouldn't be able to go to church, I wouldn't be able to go to football, I wouldn't be able to go to all the things that I used to do with my pals. And even Top of the Pops was on a prayer meeting night, and I thought, oh, I missed that as well. And I suppose the young ones nowadays wouldn't know what Top of the Pops is, but that was the devil trying to keep me away from going to church. And, but I remember as well, when we reached secondary school, a few of the girls in my class and some of the older ones, they went to like a youth rally over in Stornoway for a weekend, and to the Church of Scotland. And when they came back, it was amazing. A few of them, they were converted, and they turned to Christ in their lives at a young age, and I was really envious of them, because I knew that they had something that I didn't have, and they were so happy and content. And I wished that I was the same, but yet something was keeping me back. But at the same time, it was really encouraging, you know, and because they were telling us the sermons that they were hearing. It was really interesting. And I remember, I think it was Roddy Morrison that was the preacher at the time, and I always stuck in my head that the sermon he preached on was, "If I offend thee, pluck it out." And this was the turning point in a lot of their lives. So that kind of stuck with me. And by that point, I'd met Karine by God's providence in Stornoway. And she was, as I said, to become my future wife. And we started going with each other when we were quite young. And we were going with each other for about eight years. And we both used to talk about being Christians, and we discussed it, and she wanted to become a Christian as well as I did, so that was nice knowing that we both desired that. And so we did that, and following Jesus did come up in our conversations quite a bit. And then when I used to come back home, when my family and my sisters, and they used to have people home for communions, I used to love it, and I used to love being in the company of Christians. And I was deciding it more and more as I was getting older, because we used to go to the youth fellowships as well. When in Scalpie, some missionaries used to come over, and we used to have it in the school, and I used to love hearing their stories of how they dedicated their lives to Christ, and the countries where they used to go, and how they used to try and preach the gospel, and so many people were coming to Jesus by the work and by the work of the Holy Cross. And I knew in my own life there was a big hole, so I was really desired to become a Christian, but as I said, I just didn't know how. But this particular time of communions in Scalpie in 1989, their house was full with young Christians, and that was the turning point in my life. I mean, my conversion wasn't like a Damascus conversion, it was a gradual thing. But that night I decided, that's it, Lord, just take over, because I asked God to come into my life and to forgive me for my sins. And that night my life changed forever, because I was just so high, I just couldn't believe how I wasn't seeing things like I was seeing before, like the grass so green and the seas, the hills of Harris, everything was beautiful. And even people that I didn't know or come into contact with the following few days, the love I had for them was just I couldn't explain it, but it was such an amazing feeling, a feeling that I just, normally when you get a gift, you want to keep it to yourself and not share it, but with a gift that Christ came into my life, I wanted to share it with everybody. I just couldn't understand why nobody else could see it. And I hope that they would all come to know Christ in their own lives. And then after that, after I did decide, or when Christ converted me, I started going to the midweek prayer meeting in Scalpie. And just shortly after that, I started going to the Saturday night prayer meeting. And once you went to the Saturday night prayer meeting, that was it. There was set in stone then that you were a Christian. And and then just a few years, well, maybe 2 years after that, I think myself and Karine, we both went forward. So we've been Christians now really for the past 30 years. And I'm so thankful to God that He put Killeen into my life, and that we've raised our own family, and we've left home now. But as you say, we are all ambassadors for Christ. And when we are converted, our mission field is really wherever we are on this earth, and it is our duty to shine forth that light that Christ put into our lives so that others might see it. And even to witness in our workplace, I know it's not easy sometimes, but we have to ask that God would put the right words into our mouths, and that we would take them to the throne of grace, and to remember that He is with us wherever we are. And our hope and prayer is that more would come to faith in Christ, as there is yet time, because it's His amazing grace that saved a poor, wretched sinner like me, and that is waiting, and Christ is waiting for you to call upon Him to forgive you, to give your sins as well, and to ask Him to come into your lives. So I'd like to close now with a word of prayer. O Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask, O Lord, once again, that they would forgive us for all our sins. Lord, we pray that they would bless us where we are tonight, and that they would continue with us as we go our own separate ways. And our hope and prayer is, Lord, that more would come to know the one that died from the cross of Calvary. For we know there is no other way given unto man but through thy blood, O Lord, and through thy forgiving blood on the cross of Calvary. We ask now, Lord, that they will go before us, keep us and watch over us, Lord, unto thy name be the glory and the honour. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.